This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our study of Ecclesiastes with I Commend Joy, Joined to the Living, Your Portion in Life, Wisdom Better Than Might, and A Little Folly. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful.
Slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster.
Jesus said, if anyone would come after me,
let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
Christ was wounded for our transgressions.
He was crushed for our iniquities.
Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said,
"This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days."
And the high priest stood up and said,
"Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?"
But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him,
"I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God."
Jesus said to him,
"You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven."
Then the high priest tore his robes and said,
"He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?"
They answered,
"He deserves death."
Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying,
"Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?"
Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said,
"You also were with Jesus the Galilean."
But he denied it before them all, saying,
"I do not know what you mean."
And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders,
"This man was with Jesus of Nazareth."
And again he denied it with an oath,
"I do not know the man."
After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter,
"Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you."
Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear,
"I do not know the man."
And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus,
"Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times."
And he went out and wept bitterly. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying,
"I have sinned by betraying innocent blood."
They said,
"What is that to us? See to it yourself."
And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed. And he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said,
"It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money."
So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore that field has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
Jesus said,
"You have said so."
But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him,
"Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?"
But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed.
Thank you.
how at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them,
"Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?"
For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him,
"Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream."
Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them,
"Which of the two do you want me to release for you?"
And they said,
"Barabbas."
Pilate said to them,
"Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?"
They all said,
"Let him be crucified."
And he said,
"Why? What evil has he done?"
But they shouted all the more,
"Let him be crucified."
So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying,
"I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves."
And all the people answered,
"His blood be on us and our children."
Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying,
"Hail, King of the Jews."
And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Yesterday, Jesus was with his disciples, teaching them and us about his death. Today, he's with the authorities. Today, he is with Caiaphas, and the scribes, and the elders, and the false witnesses that gather against him. He's with Pilate, and the soldiers, and then he's with the crowds, who took the bribe, who called for Barabbas, and who shouted, "Crucify him." Three sets of authorities run the show. Just look at some of the verbs that they do to Jesus. They seize, adjure, spit, struck, slap, bound, led away, delivered over, and accused. Destroy, stripped, mocked, spit, struck, crucify. With these authorities, Jesus denies nothing, and he says very little. When he's pushed, first as to whether he is the Christ by Caiaphas, and then second, whether he's the King of the Jews by Pilate, he simply responds, "You have said so." Admittedly, with Caiaphas, he does give a little bit more. "But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." That was all they needed to keep the action moving. They had him. They were going to bring it and him to an end. The telos. Now, while all these trials are going on before the authorities, there are also three background scenes that are taking place apart from Christ and yet very much about Christ. The first is Peter, denying three times that he knows him, just as Jesus said he would, and each time with a greater intensity than the last. Second is Judas, who throws the 30 pieces of silver back into the temple, and he goes and hangs himself, proving that it would have been better had he never been born at all. And then there's Pilate's wife, warning Pilate to have nothing to do with, as she says, that innocent man. All three are troubled by Jesus. Peter weeps bitterly, Picros. Judas goes and hangs himself like Ahithophel before him. Pilate's wife suffers greatly in a dream. Three background characters with conscience, fear, doubt. And three foreground authorities without any hint of hesitation. In the foreground, where the action is, there is little trouble over Jesus. No pangs of conscience like Peter. No repentance or contrition like Judas. No subconscious hesitations like Pilate's wife. The closest self-reflection that we find is Pilate's amazement that Jesus would say nothing at all. And yet even there, it wasn't enough to prick the conscience. He seems to think that simply by washing his hands publicly, it all goes away and he is off the hook. No, the authorities are dead set on making sure Jesus gets dead. And there's an eerie, monomaniacal force that's set against him. Even more heinous than their cries, "Crucify, crucify him," is the self-justifying disregard for any consequence as to what they're doing when they say, "His blood be on us and on our children." This makes the crowd, surprisingly, the greatest authority before whom Jesus stands. The chief priests and the elders and the scribes had to go and bribe the crowd, even though they had already rendered their verdict. Pilate listens to them and fears them even over his own wife's voice. They get the last word. They take the final verdict onto their own lips. They get what they came for, the blood of Jesus. They're not reluctant. There's no holding it back. Their anger, their hatred, their pride, their selfishness, it all comes together as a mob, a riot forming in the midst of them. This injustice is satanic, and yet it came from the lips of men. It was passion, certainly not the passion of Christ. It was passion, not the sort of suffering that he endured, but it was the passion of a zeal of the sinful heart without any restraint. They were earnest for the blood of this righteous man, and they would settle for nothing less. So singularly set on his death, they chose the notorious criminal Barabbas in his stead. Sure, they were put up to it. But if the 30 pieces of silver given to the betrayer meant to anything, it was that they weren't bought off with much. It was a cheap price. They were convinced by something much more sinister than money. It was a frenzy, a calculated frenzy, a murderous frenzy, and yet they were sold. They were all in. There was no going back, no second guessing. They wanted him dead. that we had such a passion, a zeal, a desire for his blood as they did. As much as they desired it for their bloodlust, would that we desired it for our forgiveness, our life, our salvation. Would that we, like them, be as singularly focused upon that which is poured out for us as they were by that which threatened them and brought them fear. His blood be on us and on our children. That was their prideful boast and acceptance of guilt by those that saw Jesus as nothing but at best a joke, and at worst, their greatest enemy, the shedding of whose blood merited, as they saw it, no guilt at all. But we who know our guilt, who know our sin, our shame, we who know that we are not the authorities, that we are not those running the show, we're not in charge of the action, we know and we have tasted that his blood is truly that which is good. Even we too often find our passion elsewhere, misplaced, displaced, not for the passion and the blood of Christ, but for our own sinful desires. Caiaphas, Pilate, and those murderous crowds certainly had passion wrongly placed, and yet their passion was at least for his blood. Let us take their cry and put it on our repentant lips. That is, let us cry out, his blood be on us and on our children. Which is to say, let his redemption, his atoning sacrifice, his blood that takes away the sin of the world be on us and on our children. Let us now taste and see that the Lord is good and good to us. And let our children be found covered in his blood as well. Let us with eager and passionate hearts seek the place where that blood is given to us, and where it truly might make us and our children righteous. Because if the time Jesus spent with the authorities teaches us anything, it's that his blood is innocent, that he is truly the righteous one. And though often silent, and despite the great rage and spite of all the authorities before him, he is the one running the show. He's the one in charge. He is the one laying down his life for us and for our salvation. And it's to that show we'll look at tomorrow. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In our prayers, we remember Rachel, daughter of Professor Weinrich. Rachel is hospitalized in critical condition. Crafts and assaults of the devil, from sudden and evil death, from pestilence and famine, from war and bloodshed, from sedition and from rebellion, from lightning and tempest, from all calamity by fire and water, and from everlasting death.
Good Lord,
by the mystery of your holy incarnation, by your holy nativity, by your baptism, fasting, and temptation, by your agony and bloody sweat, by your cross and passion, by your precious death and burial, by your glorious resurrection and ascension, and by the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. In all times of our tribulation, in all time of our prosperity, in the hour of death, and in the day of judgment,
help us, good Lord.
We poor sinners implore you
to hear us, Lord.
To rule and govern your holy Christian church, to preserve all pastors and ministers of your church in the true knowledge and understanding of your wholesome word, and to sustain them in holy living, to put an end to all schisms and causes of offense, to bring into the way of truth all who have erred and are deceived, to beat down Satan under our feet, to send faithful laborers into your harvest, and to accompany your word with your grace and spirit.
We implore you to hear us, Lord.
To raise those who fall, and to strengthen those who stand, and to comfort and help the weak-hearted and the distressed.
We implore you to
give to all peoples concord and peace, to preserve our land from discord and strife, to give our country your protection in every time of need, to direct and defend our president and all in authority, to bless and protect our magistrates and all our people, to watch over and help all who are in danger, necessity, and tribulation, to protect and guide all who travel, to grant all women with child and all mothers with infant children increasing happiness in their blessings, to defend all orphans and widows and provide for them, to strengthen and keep all sick persons and young children, to free those in bondage, and to have mercy on us all. To forgive our enemies, persecutors, and slanderers, and to turn their hearts, to give and preserve for our use the kindly fruits of the earth, and graciously to hear our prayers. Jesus Christ, Son of God.
Hear us.
Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.
Have mercy.
Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.
Grant us your peace.
O Christ,
hear us.
O Lord,
have mercy.
O Christ,
have mercy.
O Lord,
have mercy.
For the glory of your name.
Deliver us and purify our sins for your name's sake.
Almighty and everlasting God, since you govern and sanctify the whole Christian Church by your Holy Spirit, hear the prayers for all its members. Keep our sister Rachel in your most gracious care. Mercifully spare her life and grant her family patience as they wait on you, trusting that you work all things for good for those who love you. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve you.
Amen.